Morning. I said this first service, but I want to reiterate, make sure you take time, some time, and tell those guys thank you. They are very faithful. They're here every week practicing. They're here on Sundays for two services. They put in a lot of time and energy for us, so make sure you tell them thank you sometime. I want to start today by asking a question, and this is one of those questions that you don't have to raise your hand if it's a yes. In fact, you might not want to raise your hand if it's a yes, but here's the question. Have you ever secretly taken pleasure in someone else's fall? Have you ever secretly had a smile on your face when you watch somebody else kind of fail or fall down? Maybe it's because they've wronged you. Maybe it's because they have something that you want, maybe a position. But have you ever had the time where you have taken pleasure as you watch someone else fall or fail? First service, I had a bunch of people raise their hand. I don't know what's wrong with them. But I think if we're honest, probably all of us have had that experience. And I want us to begin by thinking about that, because today we're going to talk about a situation, a story, where we have one person falling from power and another person rising up. And this other person has every right to take pleasure in the one who's falling, the one who's failing. But that's not at all what happens in the story. In fact, we see the complete opposite of that. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we began our story of the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story. We met David for the first time. There was this shepherd boy. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody cared about him. Everybody else was at a banquet, and they didn't even tell him it was going on. And then we find him coming and being anointed that he's going to become the king of Israel. And then last week we looked at a psalm that had to do with that story. We looked at a coronation psalm, a song that they would sing as a new king was crowned. And so this Sunday we're back into our story of David again, back into the life of David. And we have the second story, and there's a huge contrast. Last time we talked about David, we ended in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Now, as we look from verse 13 from 2 weeks ago to verse 14, where we're going to start today, there's a huge contrast. I mean, it couldn't be any more blatant. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, where we ended the story last time, it said, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah." And the very next verse says this, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and an evil spirit sent from the Lord began to torment him." We have a huge contrast here. And what we're going to see in this story is we see Saul beginning to fall from grace. We see the beginning of his downward spiral that's going to be the rest of the story. And in the midst of that, and at the beginning of that downward spiral, we have David, and David being called into service. And so that's what we're going to look at today. But before we jump into all of that, I want to make sure that we take a moment and talk about this evil spirit. Because it's the theme of this passage. If you look in your Bible, verse 14 of the story begins with it, and verse 23 ends with it. It's the bookends of our story today, is the evil spirit that's on Saul. Now, we don't like this passage because it seems really strange for the Lord to send an evil spirit, right? That doesn't sound right. Now, what this is there's a Hebrew word used for this spirit, and what it's not is a morally evil spirit. When we think of evil, we usually think of somebody who does horrible things, right? Who is morally depraved. That's not what this is. In the Hebrew language, this one word can mean evil and misery at the same time. In fact, the idea is all wrapped up in one word, that when there is evil, what does it cause? Misery. Those two are very tightly bound together, so much so that they're almost the same word. They are the same word. And so what God has sent to him is a spirit of misery, a spirit of torment to Saul, a punishment for the direction he's taken and the way that he's gone. And so this is where we pick up our story, is with this spirit of misery and torment resting on Saul. In fact, this is such a serious and unique situation that this is the only time in the Old Testament that it is said that a spirit of torment is sent to the Lord and rests on someone. It's the only time, only story in all the Old Testament. So we have something very unique and something very important going on in this passage and in this story. So what I want to do today is read through this, and we're going to look at 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to start in verse 14 and read through the rest of that chapter. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and an evil spirit sent from the Lord began to torment him. So Saul's servant said to him, "You see that an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command your servants here in your presence to look for someone who knows how to play the lyre. Whenever the evil spirit from God comes on you, that person can play the lyre, and you will feel better." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Find me someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is also a valiant man, a warrior, eloquent, handsome, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul dispatched messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a wineskin, and one young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. When David came to Saul and entered his service, Saul loved him very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor with me." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would pick up his lyre and play, and Saul would then be relieved, feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Let's pray. Father, as we come today and we look into your word, I ask that you would speak. These wouldn't just be words on a page that we see. These wouldn't just be words that we hear. But they would be your words, spoken not just in general, not just to a congregation, but spoken to each and every one of us. Father, I ask that you would speak words that change our hearts, our attitudes, our actions today. I ask that your presence would be here, that our time would not be wasted just coming to a place and just listening to things, but that we would have an encounter with the most holy God here this morning. Bless our time in Jesus' name. So we're going to talk about today is a servant's heart. What does the heart of a servant look like? Because we have David coming into Saul's service. Saul is still the king. David is still a nobody. And so he's called into service. And we see in David the heart of a servant. And so I want to look at a few different things from the story today. The first is the call to service. When David gets that call and how he responds to being called into the service of Saul. The second thing is the preparation for service. There's a certain way that David goes to Saul, and I want to look at that. The fourth thing is the act of service. What exactly is it that David does in King Saul's court? What is the service that he provides? And finally, the result of his service. When David goes and he does this service humbly for King Saul, what happens? What results in this story? And then at the very end of today, at the end of the message, we're going to look at the ultimate example of a servant's heart. So I first want to talk about the call to service. If you remember the beginning of the passage, Saul is tormented and his servants come to him and say, "You should find someone who's really good on the lyre, on the harp. And when he plays for you, this evil spirit will leave. You'll be calm. You'll be at peace." And so one of the first things that we notice in this passage as they say David is the guy is that we have a description of who he is. They have a description of this David and why they've chosen him. Now, did you find it interesting that David's handsome? If you remember 2 weeks ago in the message, we talked about the fact that outward appearances don't matter to God. He doesn't care about the outward appearance. God himself tells us that. However, mankind cares very much about the appearance, don't we? We're big on that. And so that's one of the attributes of David, is he's a handsome young man. But it also speaks of David's gifting. It says that he's talented physically. He's valiant. He's a warrior. It says that he's talented intellectually. He's eloquent. And finally, it says that he's talented musically. Those are the gifts that David's been given. And so he's called into service not because he's lowly, not because he's doesn't have anything to offer. He's called to serve because of the gifts he has, because he has this great gifting. And that's important because I think so often we think we're called to serve someone because we're below them. We don't have the gifts and talents that someone else has, so we have to be a servant and we need to serve them. And that's not the case here at all. David is called to serve the king precisely because of the gifts and the talents that he has. So he serves willfully, faithfully, and humbly because we see that the other side is also true. He doesn't gloat. He doesn't say, when they send a messenger, David doesn't sit back and go, oh, here comes the king because he needs my help. The mighty king has turned to the shepherd boy because he needs my help. You see that balance? He's not called into service because he has no gifts, because he's not worth anything, so I guess I'll just be a servant. He's called because his gifting, but even though he has this great gifting and he's needed in service, he also doesn't gloat and he doesn't hold it over anybody. That Saul's lucky he has me coming to rescue him, to save him from this thing. So the truth is, when we're called as a servant, when we're called into service, it's not usually because we're considered less than everyone else. It's because that we are gifted and those gifts are desired. But when this happens, we should not hold it over. We should not gloat that someone else needs us. This was kind of a hard idea for me to put together. So I think the best illustration I could use is the nurses that I had while I was in the hospital a while back. I think nurses display this beautifully because I had these ladies, most of them, and they were the nurses at the hospital, and they clearly had gifts that I needed. They kept me alive while I was at the hospital. And I don't know everything that they did, but they had machines and tubes and needles and pills, and they took care of me and made sure I was okay the whole time I was there. So very talented, worked hard to learn their craft and to do it. And I needed them to care for me. But they were servants. They were there for me 24/7 for everything that I needed. And that, to me, is the beautiful example of what we're talking about. They had the gifts and the talents that I needed, but they used those to serve me, not to hold it over me or to be prideful or to gloat, because Shane needs us. But instead, they used it humbly and served. We should serve willfully, faithfully, and humbly when we're called into service. So the next thing we see in the passage is the preparation. Verse 20 says, so Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a wineskin, and one young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. I think verse 20 is one of those verses in the Bible that we often just kind of skip over. It's just like details, you know. He loaded some stuff on a donkey and headed out. But it's detail, and it's important detail, and God puts it in there for a reason. And what it is it's preparation for where he's going and what he's going to do. Now, there's two things that could be going on here, and we're not exactly sure which it is. These provisions might have been sent with David so that he wouldn't be a burden in his service. He would go and serve the king, and we wouldn't have to worry about the king taking care of him. He had his own stuff, and he could take care of himself. And so his dad sent him with those things so he wouldn't be a burden. The second thing this may be, and again, we're not sure which it is, it might be a gift for the king. That he sent with him a gift to honor the king. But the truth is, no matter which one of those it is, what we see is that David is not going to King Saul expecting somehow to be paid or reimbursed for his service. He's not expecting anything as he goes into service. In fact, if this is a gift, it's quite the opposite. He is honored that the king would ask him to serve. He is honored that the king would say, hey, I need you to come and do what I say. And so that's the attitude that he goes with. That's the preparation that he approaches his service with. Now, I got thinking about that, and that is quite the opposite of the way we often act and the way we often think. How many times, again, you don't want to raise your hand on this one. How many times have you thought, sure, I'll help you, but what am I going to get in return? Or how many times have you thought, you need to at least cover my expenses? I mean, I'm doing you a favor, so you need to take care of me. Instead, we should say, it's my privilege, it's my honor to be able to serve you and care for you and bless you. Because that's the attitude of a real servant. If we are, and listen to this carefully, if we are going to serve, if we're going as a servant, we must be prepared to serve at our own expense. If we're going to go as a servant, we must be prepared to serve at our own expense. We must be prepared for it to cost us something. The next thing I see in the passage is the act of service. In verse 23, it tells us exactly what it was that David was doing. It says, whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would pick up his lyre and play, and Saul would then be relieved. He'd feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. David has been given the gift of music to use in service to others. And this is a powerful gift. Music is amazing. And I don't just say that because I'm a musician and I have a degree in music. The Bible, believe it or not, tells us that music is incredible, that it's a powerful gift. If you remember last week, we looked at Job chapter 38. And that's where God questions Job. He says, Job, if you're going to complain about the way I act and what I do, then he said, I've got some questions for you. And then God begins to say, where were you when I created the world? And as God is giving that conversation in Job chapter 38, verse 7, God says, when I laid the foundations of the earth, the stars sang and the angels rejoiced. Now think about that for a minute. There was singing, music, rejoicing in heaven before the creation of the world. As God is laying the foundation, no walls are put up, there's no roof, no plumbing in the house. He is laying the foundation, and the stars are singing praises as he does that. Music before the foundation of the world. And if you read the book of Revelation, after this world is wiped away, there is singing, praising, and rejoicing in heaven. You can't read Revelation without seeing somebody singing in there. There's angels, there's saints singing praises to God. So before and after the creation of the world, there is music. And do you know what the longest book of the Bible is? Psalms. You know what Psalms is? It's a hymnal. It's a song book. The longest book in the Bible is songs that we sing. And so God teaches us in his word that music is powerful. It's very powerful. And it's powerful for us today in Christianity today. Martin Luther, during the Reformation, believed that every healthy church, for the Reformation to happen, for there to be healthy Protestant churches out there, every healthy church needed two things, he said. They needed a Bible in their own language, and they needed their own songs to sing. A Bible in their own language and their own song. In fact, he believed this so much that he said, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. Now, I can testify to the power of this in my own life. Over the last 7 months or so, I don't know if you've heard, have you ever heard the song Even If by Mercy Me? It's on the radio quite a bit and things. And that song has been incredibly powerful for me. It begins by saying, I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken, it'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. And it goes on, and that song still a lot of times will bring me to tears. It was a power to me, that was a message from God. To comfort me in what I've been going through in these last months. Music is powerful that way. And David comes and he uses this incredibly powerful gift to serve the king, to relieve his suffering. The Hebrew word here is ravak, which is to be wide open or spacious. Now, I like that word for relief because I'm claustrophobic, as a lot of you know, and I get in a situation where there's lots of people, and I kind of get freaking out a little bit. Once it's crowded enough that people are like bumping up against you and there's not room to move, then I start freaking out a little bit. And so the picture here of this word of wide open and spacious to bring relief is the idea that I'm in that situation, I'm about to freak out, and then all of a sudden I'm standing in a wide open field. Whew, and I can breathe. And that's the picture of what this music does for Saul. It relieves his torment. It gives him wide open space to breathe again. So why is all this truth about music so important? David uses this incredibly powerful gift that God has given him, and he uses it freely. Not for one moment thinking about using this incredible gift for power or leverage to get what he wants from Saul, because he could have done that. He could have done that, but instead he uses this powerful gift freely in service. Can we say the same thing? We discover or know some great thing that God has given us, some talent, some gift, some learning, some material thing that God has blessed us with. Do we use that freely to serve and bless others, or do we see an opportunity for leverage to get ahead, to get what we want? Our acts of service should be us putting the gifts that God has given us freely into service to bless those around us. The last thing we see in the passage is the result of David's service. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "When David came to Saul and entered his service, Saul loved him very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor with me.'" David has come and he's humbly and freely served and provided great service for Saul and relief for Saul. And what that results in, whether you realize it or not in those couple of verses, what the result is of that great service that David has provided for him is more service. He's just asked to do more now, to serve in bigger ways. And one of the ways that happens is to be an armor bearer. Now we might think we hear that phrase, it sounds really cool, right? I'm an armor bearer. And it is an honor, and it does show that the king trusts you quite a bit, but I don't know if it's necessarily a place of service that we would want. I want to show you a couple stories in 1 Samuel to explain why that is. The first one's 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse 6, and what the picture here is the army of Israel is camped out across from the army of the Philistines, and they've both set up their garrison. And the one army is afraid to approach the other and vice versa. There's a stalemate going on. And so we pick up that story. And Jonathan, King Saul's son, in verse 6, Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, that's his armor bearer, "Come, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." That's a terrible plan. He says, "Let's just me and you go into the enemy's camp and we'll see if God hands him over to us." And so his armor bearer responded, "Do what's in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you. Whatever you decide." "All right," Jonathan replied, "we'll cross over to the men and then we'll let them see us. If they say, 'Wait until we reach you,' then we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up,' then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign." Again, a horrible plan. He said, "We'll stand out there where they can see us. And if they come out to meet us, then that's just what happened. But if they say, 'Hey, climb the wall and come into the camp,' then we know God has handed them over to us." Horrible plan. So they let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. And the Philistine said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have been hiding." The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, listen to this, "Come on up and we'll teach you a lesson." "Follow me," Jonathan told his armor bearer, "for the Lord has handed them over to Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. Jonathan cut them down and his armor bearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half acre field. Jonathan has this crazy idea. And it is the responsibility of the armor bearer to carry it out with him. Now we see one other story, and this is a little preview of where we're going later in 1 Samuel. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And we'll get here in our study at some point, probably 3 or 4 years from now. But when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 31, here's the story of the death of Saul, is what we find. And we have verses 3 through 6. It says, "When the battle intensified against Saul, the archers found him and severely wounded him. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and run me through with it, or these uncircumcised men will come and run me through and torture me.' But his armor bearer would not do it because he was terrified. Then Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his own sword and died with him. So on that day, Saul died together with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all of his men." That's the service that David's been called into now. I'm going to follow the king around, not only in his palace when he gets tormented, but now I follow him onto the battlefield. And I am his servant on the battlefield to do what he tells me to do. When we give dedicated service without expecting anything in return, what we often mean is that we expect to be recognized or possibly promoted. We expect that that humble service will gain us a place of higher honor, of more power over the other people that we work with or the other people in ministry. And that's what we expect from our humble service. But the truth is, often humble service results in more humble service. Sometimes even more difficult humble service than what we've been doing already. That's often the result of a servant's heart. But the truth is, when we serve, we don't do it for recognition or promotion. We don't do it because we expect to climb to a higher place where we don't have to be a servant anymore. The only reason we serve is because we serve in the eyes of our God. And we expect nothing but his love and his favor on what it is that we're doing. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as done for the Lord, not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ." Ephesians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord." Whatever service we provide, it doesn't matter if we're put in an important place or promoted or recognized or whether we're called to more service, because we don't work for men. We work for the Lord. And I can't imagine any promotion, any recognition, any award, any medal that's hung around your neck being more beautiful and more important than a well-done, good and faithful servant from your Heavenly Father. That's the reward we work for. And that's what empowers us to continue to serve, even if we're just simply called into more, deeper, difficult service in the future. So as we began the story today and the beginnings of David's rule as king, we find him doing all that he can to help Saul continue to reign. Later in the story, Saul's going to he's going to accuse David of trying to take his throne or usurp his throne. And what we find, not just in chapter 16, but as the story goes on, that quite the opposite is true. David served Saul, served him humbly and faithfully. Eugene Peterson says, "The person who will eventually supplant Saul as king begins by helping him survive what kingship he has left." We see an amazing example in David of a servant's heart. A servant's heart. But it's not the greatest example. The greatest example comes much later in the Bible. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we have the greatest story of the greatest heart, of the greatest servant who has ever walked on this earth. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and ironically enough, this is called the Christ hymn, which means these verses are a song. "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited for his own gain. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the most pure and perfect example of everything that we talked about today. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, I can't think of any gift or talent that's more powerful than that one, right? who being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God, his nature as the one true God, as something to be exploited for his own good. It wasn't for leverage, but instead he became a man. He humbled himself to that point. But once he humbled himself to becoming a man, that service resulted in greater service because he came obedient to death as a man. But that service resulted in even deeper service because he came obedient to death on a cross. And then he is rewarded. But he is rewarded by God the Father. While Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't receive any rewards. In fact, quite the opposite. But he was rewarded by God the Father for the most pure and perfect and incredible service that all of eternity has ever known. So we began today by asking the question, have you ever secretly taken pleasure in someone's fall? Especially someone who has wronged you. Do you want to see the opposite of what that looks like? It comes in Luke towards the end of the story in chapter 23. And you're probably familiar with this story. Jesus is crucified between two criminals. And the people are mocking Jesus. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 23. Verse 32, it says, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Then the people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So here's the situation. Jesus is hanging on the cross. There's criminals on both sides, and it's gotten so bad that the Jewish leaders are mocking him. The soldiers are mocking him, and the criminal hanging next to him on the cross is mocking him. This is incredible service. So what should our response be to this service? Well, those are the next few verses. But the other criminal answered, rebuking, don't you even fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. If we understand the incredible service that we just read about in Philippians chapter 2 and all that Jesus has done, humbling himself to the most extreme, and that is the story that we know, the truth that we understand about Jesus Christ, what should our response be? And our response should be the same as that of the criminal on the cross. If we follow that progression, the first thing the criminal does is he confesses, doesn't he? He says, why are you mocking Jesus? You and I are hanging on crosses because we deserve it. What we did has put us here on this cross. So he recognizes who he is and what he's done. And then secondly, he recognizes Jesus, doesn't he? He says, this man has done nothing wrong. This man hanging on the cross has done nothing wrong to deserve this. And with those two recognitions, then what does the criminal do? He cries out to Jesus to save him. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, because you are the Messiah, the Son of God, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget about me. Bring me with you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Surely, surely, I say unto you, you can bank on this. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So the first thing that we have to do to respond to this incredible service of Jesus Christ is to accept it. To accept it the same way the criminal on the cross did. But then secondly, once we've done this, we should live as followers of Jesus Christ, which means we should live his example. Do you remember how Philippians chapter 2 started in verse 5? Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Everything that we just said about Jesus, your attitude should be the same. The servant's attitude. We should accept our call. God has called us into service. We need to accept that call. We should prepare ourselves, looking forward, honored even with the fact that he has called us servants. We should carry out that service, putting into practice every resource, every gift, every talent that God has given us, putting it into practice. And we should be happy for our service to result in more service, for our sacrifice to result in more opportunities to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters and for those outside of Christ, knowing that it's God the Father who rewards us. And that reward is much greater than someone telling me how wonderful I am here on earth. Now, I try to always be transparent with you, and I will tell you that this quiet service without recognition is something I struggle with. Now, I know there's the incredibly rare species out there that loves to serve sacrificially and doesn't want any recognition for it. You people are weird. I don't know where you come from. Because the rest of us really like a pat on the back. We really like people to notice that we're doing really good things. So recently, just a couple weeks ago, I was cleaning off all my shelves in my office and getting rid of some books I didn't need anymore, organizing my books so I could find them. And so I was doing all that work, and I came across a book that a good friend of mine, Scott Bailey, who's the pastor of Majestic Baptist Church, 10 years ago when I was just a young pastor, I'd only been at the church a few years, Scott had really taken me under his wing and been just a good mentor and a good friend. And he gave me this book all on prayer. It's an amazing book because it goes through and it gives these just different sections, prayers for forgiveness, prayers for others, prayers in times of trials, prayers of thanksgiving. And what it does is it gives examples of great followers of Jesus Christ through the ages who have prayed prayers, and it has them written in there. So it's everything from Corrie ten Boom to Athanasius to Billy Graham to a psalm. So it's just all these prayers from all throughout history, and I love the book. Well, he had given it to me 10 years ago, and I never read it. In fact, I forgot about it. Scott, if you're listening to this online, I'm sorry I never read the book you gave me. The only reason I knew it was from Scott is because he wrote a little note on the inside of the cover for me. And so I picked up this book a couple weeks ago, and I said, man, this is exactly the book I need right now. When you're a young punk kid starting to pastor a church, you have a tendency sometimes to go, prayer, I don't have time for that, I have work to do. And now, later in life, I understand how important it is. So I've picked up this book, and it's become my daily devotion. It's the first thing I read in the morning. Every morning when I get up. And in this book, I found one prayer that is deeply spoken to this sin within me, this desire to be recognized and promoted for my service. And there's one prayer in here, and oddly enough, this is the one prayer I've read in here that is anonymous. It doesn't say who wrote the prayer. And it is spoken so deeply to me that I want to close today by praying this prayer for you and with you. And so if you would stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes. Deliver me, Jesus, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, and from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebuke, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wrong, from the fear of being suspected. And Jesus, grant me the grace to desire that others might be loved more than I, that others might be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should. Give me the heart of a servant. Give me your heart, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.